Good morning, Austin Oaks Church. It is a beautiful day. Love it, love it, love it. Name is Brandon Ziske, lead pastor here at Austin Oaks Church. If you're a guest with us this morning, we're thrilled that you're here. We want to let you know that we're a church that strives to be simply about Jesus. We believe that when you encounter him, it changes everything. And that's why we love getting into God's word, because we believe you encounter him there, and he's going to speak right to your hearts if you have ears here this morning. Real quick, I want to make a few announcements that I want you to pay attention to. So this coming Saturday, we're going to have a work day here at Austin Oaks Church. We need you to be present, and some of you have no idea what we're doing. It's kind of behind the scenes, but we need some folks from 8:30 in the morning to 3:30 p.m. You don't have to be here the whole day. You know, you can just show up for a couple hours. We need some folks to help us cut some trees down, clear some of the brush, put some trees into the wood chipper, all that kind of stuff. So if you'd like to play with chainsaws, this is a great opportunity for you. True story. There was a time when I had 3 chainsaws. Don't ask me why. I just had them. And I sold them or got rid of them before we moved here. But we'd love for you to be part of that, because we're working on something that's going to be a great benefit, not just to us as a church, but to the community. So if you could do that, lunch will be provided. Also, I would love for you to pray for me and my family. After church, after this service, I'm actually getting on in the car and driving to the airport, heading to San Diego. Rough, I know. Pray that the week goes well in San Diego. I'm going to be going to be part of an EFCA pastor's gathering there. So pray that God gives me ears to hear, because every time I go to this gathering, I always come back not only with my heart refreshed, but I also always feel like there's something the Lord has placed on my heart for the church. So pray for that. And also, in the meantime, if you could pray for my wife, because she's going to be with the 3 kids, because it's the Dripping Springs School District spring break. So she's going to be roughing it as well. So really, this is a prayer request for her, not for me, because I'm not actually going to be roughing it at all. So we'll move on. We'll move on, because that's actually, you'll understand why that probably shouldn't have been said in a moment. So we are in 1 Peter. We are in an excellent series, as we're going to be diving through the letter of 1 Peter. And we've called this series Distinct, Marked by Hope, because Peter's writing to churches in Asia Minor, and people just like us, we're going through kind of the same circumstance where we're in a culture that is becoming increasingly intolerant of faith in Jesus, where we're going to be facing more and more harassment and hostility as we are trying to stay loyal to him. Peter's saying, remember, because you're in this culture, and they don't understand what you believe, you got to remember who you are. So almost all of chapter 1 is Peter constantly driving home, this is who you are. You're chosen. You're adopted. You know, you're set apart for him. Because of your identity, you have a specific purpose. And our purpose is basically to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ. That is why we're here. And he uses these phrases, you're exiles, sojourners here, strangers. You know, like this is a temporary home. This is not home for you. And so that's why we've been using this illustration. It's like you're kind of here on a business trip. So pack lightly. This is not your long term, because heaven is forever and that's where we're going. So we are here on a purpose to show people Jesus Christ, not only by what we say, but also by how we live. And so living in a culture that is not our home, we're going to face some hardships. We're going to face this misunderstanding. And again, like we said, we shouldn't be surprised when that happens. And that's why Peter writes this letter. And he, in chapter 1, verse 13, he says, prepare your minds for actions. Because of who you are, and because of your purpose, knowing that you're a stranger here, that this is not your home, you got to prepare your minds for actions. In other words, there's a purpose for living here. Be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on Jesus, not on the things of this earth, not on anything else besides him. There's a call to action. There's an ethic that we need to live out here, because the reality is how we live, how we behave as Christ followers will either open the path to people seeing the gospel, or it will become an impediment to people seeing the gospel through your lives. And that's what Peter is trying to make clear here. He's like, listen, you got to prepare your mind for action. And he reminds them in chapter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, identity, purpose, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him. That's why we are here. And that's why Peter goes on to say things like this, like, abstain from these earthly desires, abstain, run away from these things, and crave the pure spiritual milk. And continue in verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles. In other words, among those who don't believe in Jesus, honorable, so that when they do speak against you, when they do accuse you unjustly of things that aren't true, they will see your good deeds. They will prove that it was right. Very powerful. And that's why last week and this week are two substantial topics that matter in how we live and behave in a culture that is not our home. And that's why last week Chad started to preach on us. He's like, be subject, in other words, submit for whose sake? For the Lord's sake, for the gospel's sake, to every human institution. If we don't understand our identity, we won't understand our purpose. And if we don't understand our purpose, we will read a passage like this and we will see it as burdensome. We will see it as legalistic. We will have a problem with it. But if we understand it through the lens of the gospel of who we are and our purpose here, we will understand that submission is the way of Jesus. And that's why Peter goes on later in chapter 2. He's like, listen, look to Jesus. He submitted. He was a lamb led to the slaughter. He was the one who was accused unjustly, and yet he remained silent. He did it for you. He emptied himself for you. He took the form of a slave, of a servant for you. So you be in kind, act like him in this world, under any human institution, under authorities, under employers. And this morning, he's going to turn the corner and start speaking about how to submit within the households. So if you could, stand with me, and we're going to read chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And I want to say this. If you don't understand your identity in Jesus, you won't understand your purpose. And if you don't understand your purpose, you will see a text like this as a burden rather than as freedom and as good. Because everything that God says is good. Everything God says is good. The problem is we place bad filters on how we read things. So let's read the word of the Lord this morning. Chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of your hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name this morning. Holy Spirit, would you be our teacher? Lord, I'm asking that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. And I ask, Lord, that you would remove any of the filters that we have placed on this text. Lord, I pray that your hand of grace and healing would be present when people in this room surely have experienced the abuses of this passage. Lord, I ask that your spirit would heal it and redeem those things. God, I'm asking that we would see the truth in the beauty of marriage as you designed it and how marriage can reflect the beauty of the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can take a seat. Now, this year is going to be the 15th year wedding anniversary for Chris and I. And and still to this day, I still have no idea what I'm doing as a husband. You know, one of the questions I get asked a lot of times when I was a college pastor, even still, is like, how do you know when you're ready to get married? And the answer is you just don't. You never really know it, because when you're married and if you're pursuing growth and you're pursuing health and intimacy, it ought to be this constant life-changing relationship. Or to use a Christian word, it's a sanctifying process. Because over the last 15 years being married and 17, 18 years total with dating, I cannot tell you how many times I've said this phrase. I've never really known how selfish I was till I got married. Really? I was like, I was hoping you're like, yeah, my husband says the same thing too, right? No, okay. It's something that's there. Like, if you're actually trying to love someone, you realize how often you get in the way of that love. And so it's like when we especially start thinking about marriage and like, what does a good husband look like? And what does a good wife look like? Like, we are bombarded with so many images of families and husbands and wives from media, right? Like if you just start to look on Netflix or Hulu or Amazon and you just go to any family sitcom that you watch, like the majority of all the husbands that you see on these shows are just dumb idiots. Right? Like, they're passive, they're aloof, they're indifferent, they're selfish. And it's just like, it's such a horrible stereotype of what a husband is. On the flip side, you see these really bad images of a wife. It's one, well, it's just like, that's not the way it ought to be. So where do we get the right perspective of what does it mean to be a Christian woman, a Christian wife, and a Christian husband? Like, do you go to Google and say, like, 10 steps and how to communicate better? Like, you know, like, you could just do that and find anything, but they're not God's design. And so I want to speak towards the elephant in the room, because I know there was a guttural response when a few words were said this morning out of God's word. And I want to do everything in my power. And this is why I didn't preach last week, because I told Chad, I was like, Chad, I need 2 weeks. Like, I really want to spend adequate time diving into this, because there's something that we need to hear in this passage that is right and is true and is liberating. And we need to move on and reconcile from the abuses that have come from this text. And so I want to just speak to the elephant of the room. We oftentimes, actually probably 99% of the time, we have a hard time reading this passage as the way it was meant to be read, because we live in a day and age, which is no different than any other time, but really in a day and age when there's like the abuses of men are just coming out more and more, as they should. Like, there's this sensitivity to this. Like, we need to break these stereotypes where we start thinking that somehow women are inferior to men and all this kind of stuff. It's like, no, we got to understand that, like, we bring that mindset to this passage. And so when we hear the words, wives submit to your husbands, we're thinking about all of the abuses that have come when men have abused women, either physically, verbally, or emotionally, and even in the church, spiritually. And so we have a hard time believing that this is a good passage, that why would God say this? If we believe God is good, then everything God says is good. We need to have our eyes and our hearts redeemed in what the heartbeat is of this passage. We need to make sure that we're not bringing our presuppositions, our worldly filters onto this passage. Now, this passage is not meant to give the spouse ammunition to use against the other. If you walk out of here this morning, and husbands, and you walk out of here thinking that your wife needs to submit to me, and you actually start to say that to her, you've fallen prey to error. That is not biblical. That is not right. And if you walked out of here thinking, wives, thinking, I'm just going to remind my husbands how much they need to consider me and love me and neglect or like nurture me and everything, and like just nag and preach at them all the time, you're walking here and you're missing the point of the passage. We need to simply admit it. We have a hard time hearing this the way it was meant to be heard. And so it's my job to try my best to bring it up to its beauty that God would have it to be. So I'm going to say it again. This is not a passage. This is not a passage to justify having women, having wives, live in moral subjugation to men. It is not a text to degrade women, period. Saying that, the Bible does teach submission as a kind of respectful deference to authority. The Bible sees submission as holy behavior, behavior that is set apart, distinct. Now hear me, for everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. If you are a believer in Jesus, your calling is to submit to every human authority and every human social construct that's there. Absolutely. So that applies within the marriage. What we're going to see here and what we ought to see here is that between wives and husbands, it's mutual submission. right? Like if I start talking, oh, I want to preach on 1 Peter 3, what you hear is, oh, you mean the wife submit to your husband one. You're like, yeah, that's part of it. There's another half to this. Wives submit, husbands submit one. Like, why do we stop there? It's mutual submission. It's both submitting. Because, listen, male and female are equal. They're equal. They're not inferior to one another. They're equal. And so we got to take that out when we bring it to the text. The problem with this text is not the text. The problem with this text is not God's heart. The problem lies with the abuse of this text to propagate an anti-gospel behavior against women. This passage is directly connected to verse 12 and 13 of chapter 12, where it says, believers submit. It's a call to all to submit. So in other words, I want to summarize it this way. Believers should live holy lives, set apart lives, distinct lives before unbelievers so that they can have a positive impact on them for the gospel. That's the heartbeat of this passage. So let's look at this with that in mind. Look at now at verse 1. Likewise, that connects all the way to chapter 2, where it starts talking about all believers submitting. Now he's speaking to a specific group. He's speaking to wives in a specific cultural setting, saying, likewise, wives, submit to your own husbands. If we are not anchored into who we are, our identity in Jesus, and if we are not anchored into our purpose here to live for Jesus and to proclaim the gospel, we will not see this passage right. Now, in Asia Minor, the women there, they didn't have a lot of freedoms, okay? And one of the freedoms that they did not have, specifically within the marriage, was the freedom of religion. So the cultural norm then was basically the family would follow the religion of the husband. So whatever religion the husband chose, and they can choose a whole bunch of different religions, that would be the religion that that family would follow. So you got to imagine the tension that would come here. So if a woman who was married heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and discovered that he is Lord, he is true, and she gives her heart and her life to Jesus, that is now creating a very difficult situation in the home, especially if he doesn't believe in Jesus, because now she's acting in a way that would dishonor him, that would show to the world around them that she is like actually living in subordination to him. The culture would come to the husband and say things like, get your wife in line. And it's tough. Not only that, in Roman thinking, in Roman living, you could have different gods. Christianity was the only exclusive religion that would say Jesus is Lord and there is no other. Now, the Romans wouldn't use the word Lord to any other person besides Caesar. And so now, if his wife is saying Jesus is Lord, that's tyranny. Now, he's in a real pickle. Peter's writing to that circumstance. Wives, submit to your husbands. Be subject to them. Win them. That's the heartbeat of this. It's like, win them for the gospel. So don't let your behavior at all, at any time, in any situation, ever become a roadblock or an impediment to your husband in seeing Jesus Christ. This was tough because Peter fully understood that when someone said yes to Jesus, they are free in Jesus. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Like, if she wasn't a Christian, she is not free to submit. She is culturally bound to submit to her husband. But now as a believer, she is free in Jesus. And Peter is saying, listen, I want you to choose to submit just as Jesus chose to submit to the Father. That's the heartbeat here because it's a gospel thing. Now, I want us to notice something because this is so important. Be subject, in other words, choose to submit to your own husbands. Now, I've heard this said in different ways, which is absolutely wrong, that they would take this and start to make a gender statement here. This is where it says, women are inferior to men. All women should submit to men. Wrong. That is not what the text is saying. It's saying, wives, submit to your own husband. This is not a gender statement. This is not saying in any way, shape, or form that women are inferior intellectually, emotionally, spiritually, none of that. Because you're going to see the flip side of it too. It's like, likewise, husbands, you're going to actually have to submit as well. When we look at marriage, when we look at marriage and we look at God's design, he created male and female in his image. Both are a representation of him. Both are co-heirs in the gospel. Both are adopted. They are equal. But because he created them male and he created them female, because there's different genders, there are different dispositions because of the genders that we have. So therefore, we are equal, but yet we are complementary because we have different dispositions in our genders. So when God instituted marriage, this is how we always saw it. Mutual submission with complementary roles. Mutual submission. Like, it should never be said, just the husband saying to the wives, wives, you got to submit. Wives, you got to submit. Wives, you got to submit. Sorry, that is not biblical. It's just not. I mean, if we were to start to dig into the passage and dig into this a little bit more, Ephesians 5, verse 22, I'm a little feisty this morning. I just want to let you know. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So you're technically submitting to your husband, but you're really submitting to Jesus. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. That's a game changer. And now you start to see the created order that's in marriage. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, here we go. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, let me ask, do you love your wife that way? Do you understand why it's wrong to look to your wife and say, submit to me? Jesus would never say that. Ever. It's mutual submission. And when there's mutual submission, guess what happens? The word submission never shows up. In this context, it's a different circumstance within the home. But marriage is a mutual submission. And yes, there's complementary roles because there's different genders, right? We got to understand that how we live in this most intimate relationship called marriage is way more powerful than we realize. If we were to continue to dive in this passage in Ephesians 5, Paul starts to equate this mystery of marriage to the gospel. He's like, it's a mystery, but I'm speaking of Christ in the church, how the church submits to Jesus and Jesus empties himself for the sake of the church. It's this beautiful mutual submission that happens. And so in the marriage, how we act and how we live ought to be the most beautiful picture of the gospel. Not this, you telling me to submit. That problem comes because of the abuse that has come from that passage. It's never meant to be used that way, ever. And that's why I say it this way. The gravitational pull in submission is Jesus and his example. We submit because of Jesus. We look to Jesus and what he has done and how he's lived and what he did for us so that we could be influenced and loved to see the gospel. That's how we ought to be. Submission. The purpose of submission is to show off Jesus. That's a game changer if you could see it that way. And that applies to every believer. The purpose of submission for every believer is to show off Jesus. So, and here's why I say that, because I love this passage here. Verse 2, when they see your respectful and pure conduct, it's a behavior. It's a conduct. So, I want to speak into what submission is not and what submission is. Now, truth be told, I spent a lot of time with my wife having robust conversations on this passage. Because you got to understand, as a male pastor, it is very difficult to preach on this passage as a male speaking to women who hear it differently, right? So I was like, honey, how would you hear this? Honey, what did you say? Like, and we were working on these things, and as we were digging into God's word together, and it's just like, I feel like God really did some things in my heart, and I want to share with you. So listen, submission doesn't ever mean you put your husband before Jesus. Jesus is Lord, not your husband. And that specifically speaks to some of you whose spouse might be an unbeliever, right? Like, he's not Lord. Jesus is Lord, so he's going to have priority in your life. Submission doesn't mean you abandon your faith even if your husband asks you to or is against your faith. Submission doesn't mean that if your husband asks you to sin, that you would go along with it. That's not submission. Submission doesn't mean you always have to agree or present a differing view. But you got to submit to me. This is my decision because I'm the husband. You got to submit. No, that's not what submission means. Submission, again, it doesn't mean that there's inequality. Submission doesn't mean you have to stay with your husband if he's had an affair or is it continuing an affair. You have an out with that, biblically speaking, unfortunately. Submission does not mean being fearful or timid because you have a role of influence and that's what you're called to do. You are free to choose to submit for the sake of the gospel. Submission doesn't mean that if he physically, verbally, or emotionally abuses you, you have to remain quiet and accept it. Hear me, if you are in a relationship like that right now, get help and get out. Submission doesn't mean you got to sit there and take it and be quiet. That is not right. So what submission is, and I know the temptation is when I start talking about this, is that we want to go, well, what are the roles then? Like, what do I do and what does he do? I don't want to talk about the roles because the roles are secondary and they're different. What I want to talk about is the heart. When I start talking about what submission is, know that I'm talking about the heart. Understand that submission looks like Jesus. Submission looks like Jesus. So specifically in this context, for wives, submission is giving and showing respect even when he doesn't always deserve it. Submission is giving and showing honor even when he doesn't always deserve it. Submission is laying down one's rights while trusting in Jesus to take care of you. We talked about that last week. Why we have a hard time with submission is because we're always thinking through the lens of what my rights are. How far can I go? What is mine? But the call to a Christian is to lay it down. Submission is always speaking well of your husband, even when you're out with the girls. Submission is choosing to influence by serving instead of nagging or preaching at. Submission is seeking to love your husband with your whole being. In other words, to uphold your marital vows. Now get this. You can't uphold your marital vows, husbands or wives, unless there's submission. You have to lay down yourself for the sake of the other. And this is so revolutionary in a culture that never thought that way. So here's the best way I can say it as a husband. I believe in a wife submitting to her husband because it's in God's word, but I don't believe the husband ever has the right to demand it. In fact, I know that when I am worthy of submission, my wife submits, and when I am unworthy of it, she does not. So my responsibility as a husband is to be worthy. In other words, to mutually submit, to love her as Christ loved the church. When a husband is focused on submission and the wife is worried about it, the image of marriage is completely distorted. And when each focuses on the mutual responsibility to love and to serve, the marriage image is clear and beautiful. And so we're called to submit for the sake of the gospel, and we're submitting as unto the Lord. And yes, your circumstance might be difficult. That's where you entrust. Submitting is trusting yourself with Jesus, saying, I'm going to lay myself down, and you're going to take care of me, God. I'm trusting you in all the circumstances. That's the heartbeat. That's the heartbeat. Now, Peter is going to continue because he's got to speak into another issue. One of the questions my wife asked me as we were going through is, she's like, Brandon, it just doesn't seem fair that there's six verses for the woman and one verse for the men. And I was like, I don't think they thought that way, but if I were to take a wild guess, it's because we're more difficult. Ha, 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 ha. It was funny in my house. I'm actually rather embarrassed right now. I'm like, that didn't land at all. Edit, cut that one out, please. Did I just do that? Oh my goodness. All right. He has to talk about another issue that is promoted by men. That's why he's starting to get into external beauty. Verse 3, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Now, I don't know why the ESV doesn't have this word there, but it's there in the text. It's, do not let your adorning be merely external. In other words, he's not saying, it's like, don't worry about how you look externally. It's okay to be fashionable. It's okay to look beautiful. It's okay to do those things, but make sure your motives are right in doing it. Because why, quite frankly, women, especially in the Greco-Roman world and even today, are caught up in trying to look externally beautiful because of the cultural standards that unfortunately have been set by men. And so there's this obsessive behavior to want to look good, want to fit in, want to do all these types of things that are there. And I know there's a pressure in that. Like, and as husbands, we ought to not to be feeding that. There's nothing wrong with looking beautiful on the outside, but here's the deal. God looks at the inside. He sees beauty totally different. So in other words, beauty cannot be defined by men. Beauty cannot be defined by culture, by the world. It has to be defined by God. We are strangers here. This is not our home. Young women in this room, eyes here, please listen. Listen. You don't have to conform to looking a certain way. You don't have to look the way the pop culture images those things out. In fact, if there's a young guy that's pursuing you just because you look good a certain way, I want to encourage you, run and run fast. You want someone who values your heart. That's what's beautiful. There's nothing wrong with it. It's all about the motives, because obviously Peter was writing to this church who was caught up in this issue, and they actually thought that by looking good, looking like the rest of the Roman women, looking pretty, would actually potentially win my husband to the Lord. And Peter's like, no, don't do that. Don't do that and think that you would. It's like, I know some college girls, when I used to counsel them, they used to say, well, we're in the flirt and convert business. I'm like, that's horrible. That is just horrible. Like, and I'm like, that's just like the motives of that is just wrong. Like, no. Like, he's saying to her, he's like, no, you be who you are in Christ Jesus. And what's really intriguing is this word like adorning, this external beauty. The Greek word is cosmos, which is not only where we get the word world, but it's also where we get the word cosmetic. And so he's saying to there, it's like, don't just be concerned with all the cosmetics. I don't put on makeup, but I've seen that it takes a lot of time. And I don't fully understand it. And I'll be like, honey, I shouldn't have said honey. I was like, we got to go. And she's like, I put my face on. And I'm like, your face is on. Like, I don't get it, you know? And it's just like what he's saying, you know, to them is like, let your adorning be internal. In other words, like, make sure you're putting as much effort and concern and time into producing the character that is beautiful to God. Be more concerned about that than the latest fashion trends. Be more concerned than that than making your other girlfriends jealous and how you look. Be more concerned about that than whatever it is. And that's why he's saying, it's like, listen, it's the gentle and quiet spirit that is priceless in God's sight. It's precious to him. And gentle is a strong word. Ladies, gentle is strength under control. It's like, I know, but it's like, just be gentle. And quiet spirit doesn't mean quiet. It means peace. It means that no matter the circumstances around you, you're gentle because you know God's in control, and that's why you can have a quiet spirit. You're at peace. It's that Isaiah passage that says, in quietness and trust is your strength. That is the inner beauty of the spouse, is this gentle and quiet spirit. Not to the husband, but to the Lord, because he's Lord and I'm submitting because of him. He's calling me to, so he's going to take care of it. And then he talks about Sarah. Like, this is how it's always been. This is what's been commendable in the past. And the only thing I want to pull up here, because I need to get to the men, is I want to get to the other part that caused probably a visceral reaction in your stomach in verse 6, where it says, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. I want to speak to that. Husbands, let me give you a heads up. It ain't going to be a funny joke. Don't say that to your wife. It won't be funny, because that's not what it's meant. This word Lord, like, if they would have heard this in their context, it wouldn't have caused a knee-jerk reaction. It would have been a guttural response. They would have understood it. It's a term of honor and respect, just like the term husband ought to be a term of honor and respect, but today it's a joke. She called him husband. Is basically the equivalent. It was honor and respect that was there. So I just want to say that. I want to pull that up just because I know that's like, I'm not going to call my husband Lord. No. Jesus is Lord. You honor and respect. We submit because it's like Jesus. Submission looks like Jesus. Now, husbands, verse 7, same deal. Likewise. Likewise, wives, likewise, husbands, all connected back to verse 12 and 13 of chapter 2 of submission. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. I want to break this down because there is so much more than what meets the eye when you read this. Again, we got to look at it, how they would have understood this. What Peter is exhorting the husbands to do is revolutionary in a society that would never recognize this as important. Well, what we're going to see is the beautiful picture of a husband and a wife that are both mutually submitting to one another as to the Lord. Live with your wives. I want to stop right there. Because in that, there's a powerful image. Live with is the idea that your spouse, your wife, is more than a roommate, is more than a business partner. She's the love of your wife, life. It should hurt you to be away from her. It shouldn't excite you to know that you got that business trip coming up where you're going to be gone for 5 days so you can be alone. It shouldn't be that. Live with her. She's your treasure. She's priceless to you. It shouldn't be a relief. It's a desire to want to spend as much time as possible with her. In other words, husbands, working isn't the most important thing in your life. When you get home, take the phone away. Be present at home. Husbands, I know that some of you work late, so you could stay at work longer and not come home. Let's just call a fact. Hobbies shouldn't be more important than your spouse. And dare I say, hunting shouldn't be more important than your spouse. She's number one. She needs to know, I am living with you. When you are home, you are home. And she has your 100% attention and care. Husbands, especially then in those days in this culture, they saw this marriage as like a partnership where she was doing things. She's there to serve me, to cater to me, to give me space and time to do what I want. Listen, if that's your mindset and that's what you think being submissive is, that's not biblical at all. Would Jesus be that way? Does that make sense when it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church? Is Jesus loving us in a way that he can selfishly get what he wants? No. The idea is just wrong. It's just wrong. So live with your wives. So here's a question. Do know I'm preaching to myself, okay? Would your wife say that you are present with her? Would your wife say that you are present with her? To which I know sometimes us guys, we're not that bright. We're like, yeah, I'm with her. She's right here. That's not it. Are you with her? Are you side by side with her? Are you united with her? Are you growing with her? Are you together in it with her? Are you present with her? Live with your wives. How? In an understanding way. The Greek word that drives this phrase is the word gnosis, which is the word knowledge. And this, and kind of in the phrase here is knowing your wife. Now, this isn't the typical knowing that some might think it is. It's actually getting to know her. Be a student of her. Find out what makes her tick more and more. Be intimate, be loving. How's your day? How can I help? What's your desires? What are your struggles? What are your fears? Know her. Stop acting like you're married and start acting like you're dating again. Because when you were pursuing her, you were wanting to know her. And some reason, when we get married, we begin to take the foot off that gas pedal and we begin to take her for granted. She wants to be known. Pursue her. Live with your wives in an understanding way. Listen, please, guys, hear me. Never take her for granted, ever. Never take her for granted. She is more than just doing things for you and the family. Always consider her feelings. Always consider her thoughts. Never, ever, ever make unreasonable demands or use her call from God to submit to satisfy your own selfishness. Never do it. That's not spiritual leadership. Spiritual leadership is the way Christ loved the church. It's servanthood, it's influence, it's kindness. He gave himself up for the church. It's not a dictatorship. It's coming alongside. So if we were to ask your wife today this question, do you feel like your husband knows you? What would she say? Again, our temptation would be like, yeah, I know her. I married her. Of course I know her. Her name is Carissa Elizabeth Ziske. She was born in Japan. Her birthday is November 4th, 1982. Our wedding anniversary, it was December 18th on my birthday in 2004. I know her, yeah. Her favorite color is blue. Teal, more like. But it's not the knowing that she would want. Do I know her? You guys know exactly what I'm talking about. Husbands, what if this week you spontaneously surprised your wife by taking her on a date and you set everything up? You got the babysitters and you picked the restaurant and you made the reservation and you did it all. I can't help you on that one. Don is right here. He's... I read a poem, I can't remember her name, but she wrote this. I loved how she wrote this. Woman was created from the rib of a man. She was not made from his head to top him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon, but out of his side to be equal to him and under his arm to be protected and near his heart to be loved. Live with your wives in an understanding way. And he continues, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Okay, again, that's one of those lines that can be what does that mean? Again, this does not mean that she's inferior intellectually, emotionally, spiritually. It doesn't mean any of that. And there's actually a great mystery in here because the reality is when we come together as husband and wife, we become one vessel. And let's just face the reality. Husbands and wives are both weak vessels because we're both sinful, right? So this is speaking about something that they would have completely understood. Being a weaker vessel simply means physically. And more general than not, the female gender is physically inferior to the male gender. Okay? Like that's not like a bad statement. That's just the general reality. And so he's saying to the men, do not ever use your strength as a means to manipulate or abuse to get what you want. Folks, listen, we live in a time, like if you were just to do the statistics, 91% of all sexual assault in the U.S. have been committed by men. Never, ever, 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 ever use your strength to be selfish and to get what you want. And the most overt and pervasive form of violence that men cause against women is more of the emotional and mental, where there's intimidation and threats and manipulation. Don't ever do it. Don't even spiritually manipulate your wives. You just don't do that. Well, God's will said this. And no. If you don't know that, don't say that. You're playing with fire. So men, I got to be a little stern here. Never, ever, ever take advantage of your wife physically. And if you do, brother, you're a coward. I'm just letting you know. Never hit her. Never corner her. Never pull her down. Never get in her face and threaten her with your words. Don't ever do it. That is not how Jesus loves the church. Ever. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Show honor and respect. She is priceless to you, of great value to you. Now, ladies, hear me. If you are again, or you have been previously been in an abusive situation, get help. Get help. And get out. You don't have to submit to that. You don't have to tolerate that abuse. And if he says, you've got to submit because that's what the Bible says, that's spiritual manipulation, and it's wrong. Show honor and show respect because that's how Christ loved the church. Men, you need to be people of integrity. She needs to know that you are always for her, that you're going to be considerate of her at every level. That means you're going to praise her, you're going to encourage her, and you're going to speak highly of her always. And don't just do it with words. You do it with your actions that show that you honor her and show that you respect her and show that you cherish her. I pray that your lifestyle would be one of sacrifice for her good. That's godly leadership. Your wife deserves nothing less than your most elevated and intimate care, concern, love, and honor. They are co-heirs with you of eternal life. They're equals. They're not inferior. They're equals. The last thing I got to say before we wrap up is the last little phrase that Peter says that is so subtle but yet extremely important. She show honor to the woman as the weaker vessel since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. And here it is. So that your prayers may not be hindered. I got to be honest, I don't fully understand how that would work, but that's irrelevant. All we need to know is that if we do not show honor, love, and respect to our wives, somehow our prayer life is hindered. Now, men, listen, this assumes, Peter's assuming that you are a praying husband. And if you're not at that spot, I want to encourage you today, make that your number one application. Begin being a praying husband. Pray for your spouse. Pray for your kids. That's important. But don't be surprised that if you are not living with your wives in an understanding way where she's second place and you're trying to think how you can get the best out of it for yourself, somehow, some way, your prayer life will be hindered and your prayers will be ineffective. And here's my best guess as to why. It's because the marriage is a picture of the gospel. Paul says that in Ephesians 5, that like he started talking about husbands and wives. He says, what I'm actually talking about is this mystery between Christ and the church. Like how we live with each other as husbands and wives will either reflect the beauty of Jesus Christ or it will be a roadblock to people seeing the gospel in our marriage. Husbands, listen, if you do not love your wives the way Christ loved the church, you got to understand, they're seeing something. The outside world is watching in. We're called to be distinct. We're marked by hope in this world. They need to see how Jesus loves. And that's why I've been saying from the beginning, you got to understand who you are so you understand your purpose. Because the moment you understand those things, you understand why we're submitting. And if you are able to cut through all of this clutter, you'll realize that this call to submission is irrelevant if you're a wife or a husband. This principle holds at every level in your life as a believer. We submit for the sake of the gospel. We're called to do this because of who we are in Jesus. We're called to do this because of our purpose here, to proclaim the excellencies of Him. We are called to do this because there's an outside world that is watching how we live and how we will behave. And the marriage is a powerful image of the gospel. This is a beautiful passage. Would you join me in prayer? Father, I do ask that your Spirit would lead and guide our hearts. Lord, if there is areas in our lives that we already know that we need to confess and repent of, God, I pray that you would lead us by grace and truth. Father, I want to pray specifically for any women in this room who are in the presence of abuse or in the past have experienced abuse. Father, I pray that you would provide a way out. God, I pray that you would heal and protect. Father, I pray that you would redeem marriage, that you would give us everything we need and you have to submit to one another in honor and reverence to you, first and foremost, but also because we love each other. So, Father, I just pray that you would do something in our hearts that only you could do. So, Spirit, I'm asking that you would soften our hearts and that we would be willing to hear, but not just hear, but obey what you're going to ask us to do. And we pray this in Jesus' name.